ask the Holy Spirit who you are. I promise you, the Holy Spirit will tell you. The last thing Jesus ever wants you to be confused about, especially when he's dying on the cross, pouring out his life, his blood is being poured out, his body's being broken so that you could know exactly who you are. And never have to worry or question it because Jesus secured it for you on the cross.
Our scripture reading today is Mark 3. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal the man on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard all about what he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions around the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the crowd from him. Then when he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. When the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell others about him. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed the 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder; Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons." So Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. "How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Truly, I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. Now he said this because they were saying he has an impure spirit. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in the circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, honey, for reading the scriptures. This morning, I want to say good morning to everyone. Thank you for being here. I also want to welcome our online community. We have so many people that have joined us online, and I want to say thank you to our online community. If you have not signed up for our YouTube channel yet, I want to encourage you to do so. Well, what a beautiful day to look into the scriptures. For some reason, it got cold again. I've got a sweater on, and it doesn't feel like that winter's approaching, but it got cold on us, and so here we are. Mark chapter 3 can be summed up in two words, identity and command. Identity and command. When I was in college, this was back in the day when your grades were actually sent to the university. You had a box there. You'd go get your grades. And I went to get my grades in the first semester. It was a 4.0. And then the next semester, I got my grades again. It was a 4.0. And this went on throughout my college career until at the end, I received an acceptance letter to Rice University and to Princeton, Harvard, a few others, were all sent to me at my mailbox in college. Now, the reason this happened is because there were two Derek Wilsons at the university I went to. Now, you laugh pretty quick at that, assuming that the identity was not me. I think you probably all know my story. That was definitely not me. The university had confused me with the other Derek Wilson. I got his grades, and I was very happy about it. He got mine, and not so happy about it. But when we're confused about our identity, it can cause some real challenges in life. We see that all around us today. Young people are very confused about their identity. Young people are confused about their sexual identity. They're confused about their identity as people. Adults are confused about their identity as who they are, who they're created to be, what their purpose is in life. Identity crisis seems to be all around us. So I want to take a look at the two most important identity questions, because we find them here in this reading in Mark chapter 3. We find the questions of identity. The most important questions of identity are in this short little chapter. Let's start with the most important question: who is Jesus? What is the identity, or who is Jesus Christ? Mark chapter 3, verse 10 says this: "For he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever impure spirits saw him, they fell down and cried out, 'You are the Son of God.'" Notice that the impure spirits, the demons, recognized Jesus' correct identity. They live in the spiritual realm. Now, in that realm, they can also come to earth. They knew who Jesus was. They knew that Jesus was the Son of God. And they, in this passage, in Mark 3, they correctly identified Jesus. Let's keep going. Mark 3, 20. "Then Jesus entered a house. And again, a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples could not even eat. When his family heard this, they went to take charge of him, for they said," watch this, "he is out of his mind." So earlier, the demons that had been cast out, they looked at Jesus and said, "He's the Son of God." Now his family comes to him, and they say, "He's out of his mind. He's crazy." But let's keep going in verse 22. And the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem said, he is possessed by Beelzebub. So the teachers of the law, the religious leaders, the elite religious people of the day, they think Jesus is demon-possessed. They think that's his identity. His family says he's crazy, and the demons say he's the Son of God. There's a lot of identity questions going on here, aren't there? We today, all of us, we must answer the question, who is Jesus? The good news about this passage is there's only three options. We only got three options to choose from. The scriptures don't give us any other options. Nowhere in the scriptures does it say, well, Jesus was a good teacher. He was just a good guy going around sharing nice thoughts with people. That's not an option. There's only three. Either he is the Son of God, which is exactly who he says he is, and the demons confide with that, they agree, or he's out of his mind, or he's possessed by Satan. Which one of those three have you chosen? I'm going with number one. I think it's a safe bet to say that Jesus is who he says he is. I don't think Jesus is crazy, nor do I think he's possessed by Satan. So I'm going with number one. If you've answered that question, then the next most important identity question is this. Who are you? Who are you? Mark 3:14 gives us the story of Jesus calling his disciples. 14 through 19, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I want us to take a look at this. He appointed the 12 and said to them, he appointed that they might be with him and that they might be sent out to preach and to have authority over the demons. These are the 12 that he appointed. And then the scriptures go through the list of the 12, and several of them, Jesus actually changes their name. Like Peter, Simon, he changes his name to Peter. And then James and John, they're the sons of Zebedee. They're now called the sons of thunder. Here, ladies, here, guys make up cool names for each other if you're close friends. This is what we do. If you're really friends with each other, you make up some other name than you'll know that guys are friends when they call each other by their code name. That's how you'll know, oh, my husband's got a friend now, because he's calling so-and-so such-and-such. That's how it works with guys. Here's what's interesting. Once Jesus says the names of the 12, once he calls them, once he says their name, once he appoints them apostles, no one ever questions their identity. No one ever questions their identity in the scriptures. The Pharisees don't come up and say, hey, wait a minute, you guys aren't really apostles. That's not true. That never happened. No one else in the community ever came up and said, hey, you guys aren't really the 12. You're not the disciples. It's never, ever questioned. Why? Because Jesus spoke their name. God himself spoke their name and called them. No one ever questioned them, and nor did they ever question their identity. Now, I know that Judas betrayed Jesus, but the only reason that that happened is because that the Pharisees knew that he was an apostle. That's why they came and gave him 30 pieces of silver. If he had not been, they would not have hired him to betray Jesus. Peter, of course, denied Christ in front of a fire to a teenage girl, but he knew who he was. He was under duress. He knew who he was. So their identity was secure. Once Jesus spoke it, their identity was secure. Here's the application for us. Once Jesus says your name, once he calls you, appoints you, designates you as his own, you never need question your identity ever again. You and I don't have to even waste any energy questioning who we are. We don't even have to work at all the trouble and all the struggles that are going on in social media and all of our culture all around us about identity. Jesus has already taken care of that for you. Once he speaks your name, you are secure. I want to take a look at a moment about sacred identity formation. Sacred identity formation. Look with me at 2 Corinthians 5:21. This simple little verse helps us with a sacred way for us to have identity formation. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now I want to read you a few statements. Righteousness is an aspect of God's nature expressed in his unique moral perfection, and watch this, and readiness to save sinners. That's you, and that's me. His moral character is such that he's ready to save sinners. God's nature is righteousness. Watch this. God thinks right, he acts right, he is right, and therefore he speaks only righteousness. When God speaks, righteousness comes out and righteousness is done. The universe is the way it is because God spoke. That's how the universe was created. God spoke and it is. In the same way, you are who you are because God spoke you into existence. He spoke, he knows you by name, he has defined you, and you are sacredly formed by God's voice. Let me give you some little help with this. This is what I do. I call this an identity revealer. Just a thought for you tomorrow morning. Do this. Get up in the morning, get up maybe a little bit earlier, get you a cup of coffee. I gotta have coffee first thing when I get up in the morning. In fact, the night before, I set the coffee machine up. I do all the stuff. I put the grinds in. I put everything, get it all ready. I get it all set so that all I have to do in the morning is drag myself over and like push the button. I mean, even the cups are sitting right there. The cream's right. All of it's done because I'm an idiot in the morning. I can barely function. And so I walk over, get you a cup of coffee, find a quiet place, set a timer for 10 minutes with no screens around you, no possibility for any distractions. Set a timer for 10 minutes and do this. Ask the Holy Spirit who you are. Ask him who you are. I promise you, the Holy Spirit will tell you. He'll whisper and speak to you about your identity. Because the last thing God ever wants you to be confused about is who you are in Jesus. The last thing Jesus ever wants you to be confused about, especially when he's dying on the cross, pouring out his life, his blood is being poured out, his body's being broken so that you could know exactly who you are. And never have to worry or question it because Jesus secured it for you on the cross. Last thing, I want to talk to you about the man with the withered hand. I want to go back to the beginning of this chapter in chapter 3 because the man with the withered hand represents some very important things for all of us in the day in which we live. And I want to take a look at this from a little different perspective. We heard it read in the NIV version. I want to take a look at this very short story, and I want to read it to you from the Message Bible. Eugene Peterson gave us the translation. It's a paraphrase. And it gives us an interesting perspective into this story especially. And it helps us as modern people in the day in which we live to understand the context of this story. So let me read it to you. Mark chapter 3, verse 1. Then he, Jesus, went back into the meeting place. That would be the synagogue in Capernaum. This is where this story is happening. Where he found a man with a crippled or withered hand. The Pharisees had their eyes on Jesus to see if he would heal him, hoping to catch him in a Sabbath violation. He said to the man with the crippled hand, "Stand where everyone can see you." Then he spoke to the people. What kind of action suits the Sabbath best? Doing good or doing evil? Helping people or leaving them helpless? lifeless. No one said a word. Now, it would have been a gathering very similar to this. It probably would have been about this size. I've been to Capernaum. It was a small city on the Sea of Galilee, in the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. And the synagogue there probably would have had about an attendance like this. And if you attended synagogue there, you would have known everyone in the room, similar to the way that we know each other as a congregation. You would have known everyone. Everyone in the room knew this man. Jesus told him to stand up. He stood there with his right arm dangling, crushed, unable to use it, paralyzed, crippled. It was crushed. He stood there and everyone saw him. The Pharisees, in their minds, their rules about the Sabbath were more important than that man's well-being. Now, this is shocking to me too. The people feared those rules more than they had compassion on their friend. Because they said nothing when Jesus asked the question, should I help this man? In that context, Jesus looked at them all in the eye. In other words, Jesus took the time to look at the entire congregation. He looked at everyone in the synagogue that day. He took enough time to look at every one of them in the eye. He wanted everyone to connect with what was about to happen. One after another, he looked them in the eye, angry now, furious. There's very few times where Jesus gets furious. One of them is right here. He's furious at their hard-nosed religion. He said to the man, hold out your hand. He held it out, and it was as good as new. There's four elements of this timeless story that I think really apply to us today. I want to take a quick look at them. Number one, the withered hand. There's strong traditional evidence from a church historian perspective that the man with the withered hand at the synagogue in Capernaum on that day was a stonemason. Jerome is an early Christian historian, and he lived from 347 AD to about 420 AD. He did a lot of research into this particular passage, looking into historical documents, and he found out, and he presents in his history that this man was probably a stonemason. Now, if you were a stonemason in the first century, especially in Capernaum, you did not have a Home Depot to go buy your stone from. It didn't happen. So if you were a stonemason, you had to go to the stone quarry and cut your own stones in order to be able to go and build the building on which you were working. Or if it was a house, or possibly the synagogue in which this event is happening. Jerome tells us it's more than likely that this man was a stonemason. And probably what happened, he was at the stone quarry cutting some stone, and a large stone fell on his right arm, crushing it. Now, if this would have happened to you as a stonemason, this would have drastically affected your ability to make income. Drastically, at least cut it in half. Drastically affected his ability. It affected his family. It affected the community. Everybody knew what had happened to him because everyone lived with him in this small town called Capernaum. Today, we are the man with the withered hand. Relationally, maybe you've been crushed. Financially, maybe you've been devastated. Emotionally, you're withered from the pain and hurt and struggle that for years has called a withering in your emotional state, in your soul, in your mental capacity. So many of us today are people with withered places in our lives. Number two, the self-serving plan. There's a self-serving plan that the Pharisees have here. They have a meeting at a place called the Sanhedrin, which is in Jerusalem. It's not a place, it's a group of men, about 71 of them. And they get together because they're receiving reports about this man named Jesus. And there's so many reports coming in about miracles and healings that Jesus is doing. His popularity is rising rapidly. They are now threatened by Jesus' popularity. And so they send out a commission. They send out a group of individuals from amongst their midst to go to Capernaum, a group of scribes and Pharisees who are experts in the law, to go to Capernaum to see if they can trip up Jesus. They know that he's going to be in this particular synagogue. They know that the man with the withered hand is going to be there. On the Sabbath, they know that Jesus will have compassion on this man. And so they set this situation up. They send us a delegation to go there. Now, watch this. The Pharisees that go there, they are not going to worship the Lord. They are not going to the synagogue that day to hear good preaching, like you're hearing. They didn't go to have fellowship with their friends, Christian fellowship. They didn't go to the synagogue to have communion with God. They didn't do any of those things. In other words, they didn't go there that day to find fruit. They went there that day to find fault. They knew the man with the withered hand would be there. They knew that Jesus would have compassion on him. They knew that Jesus would then violate their self-serving rules that they had established. They knew that this was going to happen. This is just a side note for us. It's just a side note of how this may be with us today. As Christians, if we come to church for any other reasons than worship, fellowship, communion, and hearing the word of God, in other words, if we come to church for any other reasons than the kingdom of God coming to earth, if we come to church for any other reason than that, eventually you'll find more fault than fruit. This is why people are leaving church today more than any other time in our history, starting in 2020. More Americans have exited church than any other time in our history because more and more of us are finding fault instead of the fruit of the kingdom that God wants to give each and every one of us. Next, the third aspect about this story is the self-giving man. Jesus himself is on the scene, and Jesus shows up wherever people are hurting, wherever people have been crushed, wherever people have been damaged, wherever their ability to provide for their family has been damaged, wherever their status in the community has been shamed, wherever people have been emotionally hurt, wherever people have been physically hurt, physically damaged, Jesus shows up there. Jesus has this deep, deep desire to heal every single one of us. In fact, today, wherever you're hurting, Jesus is coming to you right now. He wants to sit in the seat beside you. So, the fourth part and the last part about this story is the powerful command. The powerful command. Jesus says this, stand up in front of everyone. Jesus tells this man whose arm has been destroyed to stand up in front of everyone, and everyone knows him. And here's what Jesus is maybe hoping. I'm just guessing here. Jesus is maybe hoping that the Pharisees, looking at this man standing there with his arm dangling, knowing that he's a stonemason, that he can't take care of his family anymore, that the Pharisees might be convicted by this self-serving plan that they have to cause Jesus to violate the Sabbath. Jesus hoped maybe they'll be convicted. And then the people that are there, the friends in that community, the people like us that are there, Jesus is hoping that well, maybe they'll have compassion for their friend. Maybe they'll connect to this moment that the Messiah, the Son of God, is there, And maybe they'll have compassion for their friend that's standing there. That's what Jesus hoped. And then Jesus says something that's essential. It's essential to each and every one of us today, just as it was essential 2,000 years ago when Jesus said it. And he says this in a form of a command. Jesus says to the man, stretch out your hand. Could you imagine what he's thinking? He's standing there in front of everyone. Everyone can see him. Jesus tells him to do something that supposedly he can't do. I wonder if he was thinking, wait a minute, Jesus, hold on. What are you saying? Do you not realize? Can you not see? I can't. What do you do? What? All of these thoughts, I'm sure, ran through his head in an instant. But fortunately, the man just simply obeys Jesus. He doesn't argue. He doesn't come up with theological reasons why the Messiah can't do a supernatural work on the planet. He doesn't come up with Sabbath violation rules that would keep Jesus from healing his arm like the Pharisees are doing. He doesn't do any of those things. He simply obeys. And all of a sudden, this man standing there, his hand comes out, and the Bible says that it's as good as new. He's completely made whole again. Here's what I'm going to say in closing. When the Lord speaks, when God speaks, in the Lord's declaration, there's a dynamic capacity. There's a dynamic capacity that's released the moment that God speaks. When God speaks, power is released. Power goes out. When God speaks, there's a power that is released. And then lastly, in God's commandments are God's enablements. Whenever God gives a command, he always enables people to be able to act on that command. That's how powerful God's voice is. That's why when Jesus spoke the name of the disciples, they never questioned their identity ever again. Nor did anyone else question their identity. That's why today when Jesus speaks your name and you know it, your identity is secure. In our ministry time, here's my questions for you that I want to ask you to consider taking action on. Where have you been crushed? Where has the stone fallen on your life? Where are you paralyzed? The relationships that can't move forward. The paralysis that's in your life, maybe it's in your soul. Where have you been paralyzed? Where has life withered you into something less than God called you to be? Where has that happened? I want you to identify that place in your life. Identify where your hurt is right now. And here's what I want to ask you to do. I want to ask you to do the exact same thing that Jesus did in the Capernaum, this synagogue 2,000 years ago. We've gathered here today. I want to ask you to do the same thing that Jesus asked this man to do. The first thing I want to ask you to do, once you've identified your hurt, and I think we've all done that, I've done it, I want you to stand to your feet in front of everyone. Go ahead, stand to your feet. If you've identified your hurt, stand to your feet. You know where you're hurting. You know where the damage is in your life. Like me, I know where mine is. I'm standing with you. You know where that is. Stand to your feet in front of everyone, just like Jesus had this man do at the synagogue. And then secondly, here's what I want us to do today. Stretch out your hurt to God. Stretch it out to him. Give it to God. Stretch it out to Jesus and let him touch your life right now. Would you, maybe if you just want to put your hands forward, you don't have to, but just as a sign of you stretching out your pain to God, stretch it out before the Lord and let's give it to him right now in prayer. Father, In the name of Jesus, we come before you with our pain, with our hurts, the areas of our life where we've been damaged. Everyone in here has identified that area. God, I have it in me. Lord, we stretch it out to you, asking you to bring healing and wholeness into our lives right now. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Derek. Yeah, come on. You know, when I was struck by, of all the things, this is the second time I've heard your message today, is great. But how simple, really, walking with Jesus comes down to. Just simply obeying.
Yeah.
This is it. We obey him because we trust him. We obey him because we love him. We obey him because he knows what's best. We obey him because he knows the future. We obey him because he first loved us. Just simple obedience. I'm just going to just ask you, just all of us here, just for a moment. I want to ask you in just a moment to bow your head. I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit, and he's going to bring to your attention, to your mind, a point of action. Something. Maybe it has nothing to do with what you have heard here today, or everything to do with what you have heard today. We'll have our ministry team here in the front, and if you know it's your moment to step forward, the Holy Spirit will show you that. He'll tell you that. But what I'm going to ask the Lord to do is just to speak to you today. That's what makes us Christians. We can hear his voice and walk in his ways. And if he speaks to you, here's what is important, is that you decide beforehand that whatever it is, you're going to obey. Is that okay? Is that all right? Holy Spirit, just ask you to come now. Come and speak to every one of us. Speak to our hearts. Lord, there is a point of obedience you want to bring us to. Something, Lord, that you have to say to us. Something, Lord, that you're going to give us grace to not only decide, but to do. And so I'd just like our ministry team to come forward now. And Holy Spirit, just come. Just speak. Whatever you say, we'll do. In Jesus' name. Now, if God spoke to you to do something, God spoke to your heart to obey, simply obey, then whatever that is, I want you to come tell one of these guys. Just say, you know what? God spoke to me. I'm going to obey. If you've got a need in your life, you've got somewhere in your heart that you need God to touch, I want you to just come. Let these guys minister to you just for a moment. For some of you, it'd be less than 30 seconds. Others of you, it might be a minute or two. Just take this moment. Don't let this moment pass you by. I just believe that God's got a massive future ahead for you. But it's all contingent on just that simple obedience. So if the Lord's spoken to you, come on up and get somebody to stand with you in it. If you've got a sickness in your body, in your health, just come let somebody pray for you. If you've got a broken relationship, a broken heart, come let somebody pray with you. If you've got a friend, a family member who you've been praying for and believing for, come, let somebody pray with you and stand with you. If you've got a son, a daughter, a child, a mother, a father, a brother, a sister that you're not right with, that this relationship is broken, you're one act of obedience away from starting to heal that relationship. Just come, let somebody pray with you, talk to you about it. If you're ready to start a new season in your life, you had enough of the old one. Just come on, let somebody pray with you about it. Father, in Jesus' name, I just speak a release over everybody here now in the name of Jesus. Lord, those areas where we've got that witheredness in our lives, Lord, just come. Make us whole. Make us whole. in Jesus' name. And these guys are going to be here for the rest of the service, and so what I want to do is just dismiss those of you that need to go. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face and his countenance shine upon you. And may the Lord give you peace and follow you with his presence. That he'd go before you and fight your enemies. That he'd come behind you and protect you. That the presence of the Lord be with you. That his favor would rain down on you. In Jesus' name, God bless you. Have a great day.